Hey, question. When I say the word law, what's the first thing that jumps into your head? Help me out. Yell out. What? Old Testament. What about you? Rules. Someone else? Speed sign. Cops. Someone else? Follow. Last service, someone said breaking the. Someone else. What comes to your mind? Hear the word law. Punishment. You know, there are certain words that, depending on what comes into your mind when you first hear it, speaks a lot of your background, your personality type. Some people, that when they see the police, they instantly feel safer. Other people see the police, they think, I'm about to go to jail. And a lot of it just kind of comes down to your personality type, your experiences, your background. Today, I want to talk to you about the Old Testament law. And what did Jesus think about it? And here's the thing, that today's message is going to end a little bit heady. I'm going to challenge you today, especially at the end, to love the Lord your God with your mind this morning. It's going to be a little bit heady at the end, and so I want to begin a little bit light. And so we think about laws. There's all kinds of crazy laws still on the books in our country. I want to share with you some of those. Let's look at the first one. In Missouri, it's illegal to drive with an uncaged bear. Caged bears are okay. In Maine, it's illegal to have Christmas decorations up after January 14th. How many of you guys would have gone to jail in Maine at least one time, one year? In New Jersey, I love this one. It's illegal to wear a bulletproof vest while committing a murder. In Nevada, in one county in Nevada, it's illegal for a man to buy drinks for more than three people at a time. Cost-saving measure. In Wisconsin, it's illegal to serve butter substitutes in state prisons. Listen, if I'm going to prison, I want to go in Wisconsin. Don't give me that crap country crock. I want real butter. In New Jersey, once convicted of drunk driving, you may never again have personalized plates. In North Dakota, beer and pretzels cannot be served at the same time in any bar or restaurant. In Alaska, waking a sleeping bear for a photo opportunity is strictly forbidden. In Connecticut, a pickle is not officially a pickle unless it bounces. How many of you guys are going to go home this afternoon, take a pickle out of the fridge and see if it bounces? I am. That's on my list. In South Carolina, you must be 18 years of age to play a pinball machine. Let's do one last one. In Michigan, anyone over 12 may own a handgun as long as he or she has not committed a felony. I'm pretty sure that law is going to probably change this year. And so... have you ever read the Old Testament and looked at some of those laws in the Old Testament and thought, that's some crazy stuff there? For instance, just the laws against eating pork or shellfish, just a challenge. How many of you guys constant breakers of that law? Love a little bacon, a little shrimp, a little calamari. Could not eat rock badgers or geckos. Now, here's the thing. Every law in the Old Testament exists because at some point someone was doing it. So some guy's just eating geckos, you know, and they're like, hey, against the law. Cannot eat bugs except for locusts. My daughter's been studying in Ecuador for this semester. I talked to her. She was just awesome. Shout out for Ecuador, yeah. Ecuador hasn't meddled with our elections. She was in the jungle in Ecuador. She says that she ate termites, and this last week it said they tasted minty. And so, good to know. If you don't have any gum, chew termites. And so, could not wear clothes with mixed fibers. Who's violating that law right now? Little cotton polyester blend? Men could not round the corners of their heads. So if you feel like you've got a little bit of a square head and kind of want to forcibly round it, against the law. A law that has upside and downside is rebellious children were to be stoned to death. Any of you ever just feel compelled to just read a little Old Testament for your kids before bed? Listen, we're about to kick an Old Testament here if you keep that up. And so if you have your Bibles, go over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And so Matthew chapter 5. So here's what's happening. People are looking, this happened all through Jesus' life and ministry. Is religious people looked at Jesus and said, you don't seem like you're taking the Old Testament seriously enough. And so Jesus said this. He said, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Remember that. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, smallest part of the Hebrew alphabet, nor dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't know about you, but sometimes I've read the Old Testament and I've thought, how does that apply to me? How does that apply to me, a follower of Jesus in 2018? What does that mean to me? I want to share with you three quick things that Jesus is telling us here in this passage. Here's the first thing. The Old Testament points to who Jesus is. So they're saying, hey, we don't seem like you're taking it seriously enough. Jesus says, I didn't come to do away with it. I came to fulfill it. The Old Testament points to who Jesus is because here's why. Because Jesus is the point of the Old Testament. Let me show this. You keep a finger here and Matthew, go over to Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Actually, I'll just read it to you. Here's what Paul said in Romans 10. He says, Christ is the culmination of the law. And the ESV, it says, is the end of the law. But and NIV says, is the culmination. Like, he's the fulfillment. It all points to him. Go over to Luke chapter 24. Let me show this to you. This is one of my favorite parts of the Easter story that sometimes we forget. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus is walking down this road to a place called Emmaus. He's talking to these guys. And then let me show you here. Verse 25. Jesus said, and he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? I love verse 27. It's awesome. And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So imagine. So Jesus is walking down this road with these guys. And then Jesus starts walking through the whole Old Testament and saying, hey, right there, that's pointing to me. Hey, right there, that's talking about me. Imagine this. So Jesus starts at the very beginning in creation. And he says, hey, remember in Genesis chapter 1, 28, where the scripture says, let us create man in our image. Now, here's the thing. That word for God, Elohim, it's a plural word, but every Jew, their whole life, the thing, if they didn't know much, even if you were only a Christmas and Easter Jew, the one thing you knew was, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. That's the one thing they knew. But their whole life here in Genesis, it's talking God in plural. Let us create God. And so Jesus says, hey, the reason it's plural is, yes, God is one, but he's also three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's talking about me. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after Adam and Eve had sinned and the serpent being cursed, and God says to the serpent, he said, by the seed of the woman, you're going to crush his heel. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. Talking about the cross where Jesus would take a blow, but the devil would be destroyed when Jesus would overcome death. And so this whole idea of seed of the woman, Jesus says, hey, there, that's talking about the virgin birth. That's talking about me. And that's talking about what I just did and being resurrected from the dead. And then he says, hey, you know, right after that, the story of Cain killed Abel, where Abel was slain because he had offered a sacrifice that was acceptable to God. And he was innocent, but his brother killed him anyway. Jesus said, that points to me who would be slain innocently as a perfect sacrifice. It's pointing to me. He says, you know how Noah built an ark so that people might live and escape judgment and not die. Jesus says, that points to me that all who come to me will live and escape judgment and never, ever die. He says, you know how when Abraham was tithing to this guy that appeared out of nowhere called Melchizedek, who introduced himself as the king of Salem, and you know how Salem means peace. He says, that's pointing to me. I'm spitting on you. I'm so sorry. I'm spitting more than normal. I mean, I just spit about 9 feet. And so, you're experiencing it in 4D. Disneyland, you pay extra for that stuff, you know. He says that he says Melchizedek introduced himself as the king of peace, king of Salem, and Abraham tithed 10% of all that he had to him. He says, that's pointing to me, the prince of peace. When God told Abraham in the covenant that all of the nations of the earth would be blessed through you, it's talking about me who came through the line of Abraham so that all the earth could be saved. It's talking about me. When Abraham walked up that mountain and was going to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice, and then God said, hey, don't kill your son, and he pointed to the ram in the bushes there, and then that ram became the sacrifice that took Isaac's place. He says, that's pointing to me, the one who would be sacrificed so that everybody could be saved. He says, when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, he said, that wasn't just some angel. He was wrestling me all night. When Joseph forgave those who sinned against him and blessed them anyway, he says, that's pointing to me forgiving everyone and blessing people beyond measure. He says, when Moses delivered them out of bondage, of slavery, into freedom, Jesus says, that's pointing to me, the ultimate deliverer, delivering you from sin and death and hell. That Passover lamb whose blood was put over that door, that all who were under it would live. And that was, he says, that sacrifice of that Passover lamb points to me, your true and ultimate Passover lamb, the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. He says, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in that fiery furnace, and there were three of them, but then when people looked down, they saw four. He says, that fourth one in the fire, that was me. He says, just like Jonah was in the whale for 3 days, he said, I've just been in the earth for 3 days, and now have come out alive and victorious. He says, when Isaiah and the prophets spoke of the suffering servant who would be bruised for our transgressions, he says, they were talking about me. He says, when Micah spoke of a great ruler who would come out of Bethlehem, Jesus said, that's talking about, can you imagine having this conversation with Jesus just on a road? He says, oh man, right there from the beginning through the whole deal, he says, it's me. It points to me, and the point is me. It says, every judge that God raised up to defend his people, Jesus said, appoints to me, your ultimate defender. Every priest who mediated between God and man, Jesus says, I am your perfect high priest. There's one mediator between God and man, and it's me. Every imperfect king who failed over and over and over, Jesus said, they point to me, the perfect king who would never fail you. They had this thing in Israel called the Year of Jubilee, where every 7 years, every debt was forgiven and every slave went free. Jesus says, I am your true Jubilee. I am your freedom. And you don't have to wait no 7 years. You don't have to wait another minute. And on and on and on, Jesus is walking down this road with this people and saying, from beginning to end, it points to me. And more than that, I'm the point of it all. Jesus said, it's not that I don't take the Old Testament seriously. I didn't come to get rid of it. He says, I came to fulfill every single bit of it. It points to me. Here's the next thing. The Old Testament points to our need of Jesus, or for Jesus. Matthew 5:20, here's what it says. I'm going to read it from the screen. Jesus said, "And for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now do this. Imagine the best human you can imagine. Maybe someone in history. Maybe it's your mom. Maybe it's your grandma. Maybe it's Billy Graham. Maybe it's Mother Teresa. But for these people, what Jesus is saying to them is, he said, imagine the best person you can imagine. And I just want to let you know, by the way, unless you're more righteous than them, you're not going to make it. Well, what Jesus is saying to them, he says, you might think that if I could just be as good as Billy Graham or as good as Mother Teresa. Jesus said, hey, because there was a saying in Israel at this time. He said, if only two people were in heaven, it'd be a scribe and a Pharisee. Because their number one goal in life was to keep the law. That's all they thought about all the day long, is they had the law and then they wrote their little extra laws to make sure they kept the law above that. That's all they thought about all day long was, am I going to keep the law and keep the law and keep the law? And Jesus said, hey, listen, unless you're better off than those guys, you're not going to make it. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, no one's good enough. He's saying no one's gonna make it. And then what he does is, as we see here, in the rest of chapter 5, and in a couple of weeks, we're gonna begin a series where we're gonna look at the rest of chapter 5. And we're going to look at it in the context of relationships, because what Jesus is doing, let me show you, what Jesus is going to do is he's going to talk about stuff that affects all of our relationships, anger and lust and divorce and keeping our words, and we're going to kick off a series a couple of weeks called Relationship Status, super excited about it. But big picture, what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, listen, everybody needs a savior. What the law does is it points out the fact that none of us can keep it. What the law does is it points out that every single one of us, even that scribe and that Pharisee, is they desperately need a savior. And so what happens here is as the scribes and the Pharisees were great at keeping all the religious externals. And so what Jesus is doing is he's saying, hey, listen, there's more to it than that. He says, I'm upping the ante. And so what Jesus here in Matthew 5, let me read it to you what he says, verse 21. He says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be, because here's the truth. When I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with somebody where they'll say, true story, they'll say, I'm a pretty good person. I'll say, are you a Christian? They'll say, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I can't tell you how many times their next words out of their mouth are, I've never killed anybody. As long as you're not on death row, you're a pretty good person. And then if they want to show me how they're a really good person, say, I've never killed anybody and I've never cheated on my wife. And so as long as I've not done those two, I'm a pretty good person. And so that's what these scribes and Pharisees are doing. They say, man, I've kept the law. Man, never killed anybody. Never committed adultery. And so what Jesus is saying, here's what he says. He says, but I tell you that everyone that's ever been angry, now some translations say without cause. Some would talk about maybe kind of anger leading us to sin. But Jesus just right here says, but I tell you, everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And so, hey, Pharisee, you've been so working so hard not killing anybody, but have you ever gotten mad? Have you ever gotten mad and called someone a name, he goes on to say? Have you ever gotten mad for no good reason? He says, hey, now here's what a lot of Christians do here. Have you ever said or heard this phrase? All sins are equal. Have you ever heard or said that? It's a lot of it, people base it off these couple of verses here, and really they base it off of misunderstanding, because here's the truth. If all sins really are equal, we need to do a better job at picking the fun ones. If all sins are really equal, stop your gossip and I can point you to some funner stuff. Here's what Jesus is saying. Here's what he's saying. That's not at all what he's saying here and the way you think of it. What Jesus is saying is that all sins are equal in terms of their ability to put us in a spot of a need for a savior. All sins are equal in their ability to separate us from God. And so Jesus' big point to these scribes and Pharisees is they've been working so hard at keeping all the rules. Jesus said, well, actually, you're not doing as well as you think. You need a savior just like the worst prostitute or tax collector, because if you've been angry without a good reason, it puts you in need of a savior. If you've had, he goes on to say, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. Well, I say if you've had lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. Again, Jesus isn't saying thinking about it is as bad as doing it. He's not saying that. What he's saying is thinking about it is sinful sufficient to cause you to be separated from God and to desperately need a savior. All sin is equal in that it makes us need a savior and it puts us separated from God. And that's what Jesus is saying here. All sin's not equally damaging. It's not equally damaging to your life, those around you. It's not equally damaging. Doesn't all speak of an equal level of depravity. You're not going to convince me that someone who has this epic gossip problem is equally depraved with a full-blown cannibal, someone that eats people. It's just not true. It doesn't make any sense. But the gossip is equal. Let's laugh about cannibalism. I think it's funny. And so, it is true in that it causes us to desperately need someone to save us. Not equally damaging. It doesn't speak of an equally depraved heart. It doesn't come with equal consequences in this life. It's simply all sins are equal, and that because of them, whether big sins or small sins, we all find ourselves in need of a savior. That's what Jesus' point is. And so what Jesus is saying is what the law does is it shows us how much we need him. Go over to Galatians chapter 3. Let me show this to you. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 24. I'm going to start in verse 23. Let me show this to you. So in the church of Galatia, there were these people that were called the Judaizers. And they would come in. There are these people that were following behind the Apostle Paul. Paul's going into these cities and preaching it's by grace that we're saved through faith because of what Jesus has done on the cross, his death, his resurrection. And then there are these people who are following behind saying, hey, everything Paul said is great, but you also, you come into these people that didn't grow up Jewish. And they'd say, hey, but that's great, but you've also got to get circumcised and keep the whole Old Testament law. And so Paul's saying, hey, that's a false gospel. And here's what he says about the law. He says, now before faith, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian. That word guardian in the Greek is this word pedagogos. A pedagogos would be someone in a wealthy Greek or Roman family that hire a more educated servant or slave whose simple job would be to help care for the kids. They would make sure the kids got to school. They would tutor the kids after school. They would do a lot of the hands-on discipline with the kids. But a time would come in the kid's life where he would no longer be under the authority of this pedagogos. In fact, now he would be the authority over this pedagogos. He's no longer under the guardianship of this pedagogos, this guardian. And so he says, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. So here's what he's saying. He said, just like that guardian, that pedagogos, his job was to make sure you got your way to school. He says the purpose of the law was to make sure that we got ourselves to a point where we recognized our need for a Savior, where we recognized that no matter how hard I try, I can't keep them all. Now, here's the thing. There's some people who by their very nature are just rule keepers by nature. Anyone here like that? A rule keeper by nature. Raise your hand. That's you. Rule keeper. Like five people. We don't attract a lot of those life church. And so... Man, my oldest daughter, Lauren, 20 years old, from the earliest age, that's just been her. We tell her what to do, and she just does it. For a while, it had us deluded into thinking we were these great parents, you know. And it's like, we tell her to do something, she just does it, happy. And it's like, wow, they kind of jacked us up in preparation for our other kids, you know. And then our other kids, we ask them to do stuff, and they want to have a conversation about it. And, well, let's talk about it. And then I got to pull out Old Testament verses about stoning my kids. And if the focus of my life is keeping the law under my own strength, which a lot of religious people, even today, fall into, the people that are rule keepers by nature, that are pretty good at keeping it externally, will get prideful and self-righteous and think, why isn't everybody else as good at keeping all the rules as me? That's what the Pharisees were doing. The people who, like 95% of us who were bad at it, would just go walk around trying their hardest, feeling bad all the time. You ever just met a religious person that just felt miserable? So the mean people tend to be self-righteous. The miserable people walk around doing their best in their own strength to keep all these rules. They can't do it. And so they go around life just feeling bad about themselves all the time. And so we see this thing that the purpose of the law is that we would see that we desperately need a Savior, that no matter how hard we try, we can't keep them all. It points to our need of Jesus. So Jesus, here's the third thing. The Old Testament points to the heart of the matter. Go over to Hebrews chapter 4. Let me show this to you. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Now, when the Bible talks about the Word of God in the New Testament, it's always including the Old. It's usually primarily speaking of the Old Testament, sometimes also including the New Testament writings, but usually primarily including speaking of the Old Testament. And so look here, Hebrews 4:12. It says this. It says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thought and intentions of the heart. See, a lot of the Old Testament stuff can look like it's primarily external and very, very rigid, but what it's really getting at is it's getting at our heart. And so what Jesus does is he summarizes the whole Old Testament with this great summary in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 38. Let me read it to you from the screen. It says this. Jesus said, Matthew 22, 38, on the screen. There it is. We'll start in verse 30. Not sure where we're starting there. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Just to, once again, burst the bubble of all sins are equal, all commands are equal. What's the great? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. What Jesus is saying is every command in the Old Testament falls under the umbrella of these two great commandments. Love God with your whole self and love your neighbor as yourself. And so here's the thing. Jesus actually raises the bar for us, his followers. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. Now, that's not a new command because the old command was love your neighbor as yourself. But now Jesus ups the ante. He says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, that's the moment where Jesus is about to die on the cross. He's about to die for his friends. His greater love has no man than this. Then he lays down his life for his friends. As I love you like this, now you love one another. He ups the ante. He goes to the heart of the matter. He says, man, if you love God with your whole self, and then you love your neighbor as yourself, my followers are going to go this new place of loving one another the way I have loved you. He says all of the commands are met under this. A basic principle is that grace never expects less than the law demands. So I want to share with you something that's a little bit heady. It's been influenced by one of my favorite authors, a guy named Tim Keller. And so when I look at commands in the Old Testament, some of you, I just want to give you permission. If you are at a moment where you say, I have reached my capacity to receive this morning. How many, you know, I'm not asking you to raise your hand. But if you say, hey, this man leaves knowing, man, Jesus is the point of the Old Testament. He fulfills it, it points to him, he's the point of it. And that those Old Testament laws show me that I desperately need him. And that all of those Old Testament laws get summarized in love God with your whole self, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you still have another 15% capacity, this is going to be a little bit heady. If you can love the Lord your God with your mind for a few minutes, I want to share this with you. How do we relate to these Old Testament commands? Here it is. First, ask, does this command have to do with temple worship, sacrifice, dietary or cleansing in order to prepare for temple worship or sacrifice? So a whole lot of the Old Testament is related to sacrificing sacrifices. That's what you do. You sacrifice sacrifices. It has to do with offering sacrifices in the temple, which is, and so they're sacrificing these things in the temple. And so a whole lot of the other parts of the Old Testament are about preparing yourself for that moment. All kinds of ritual cleansing. And if you touched a dead animal, you got to wait a certain amount of time and all this stuff. And so ask, is this speaking of something to do with that? And then if so, embrace the principle. What's the principle? The principle is that I must be holy in order to be in right relationship with God. That's the big picture of what that is. Embrace the principle that I got to be holy. And then respond in gratitude that the New Testament teaches that Jesus has, number one, when Jesus was on the cross, there was this veil in the temple between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, right? And so there was this veil in there that was torn in two while Jesus was on the cross. It's picturing the fact that there's no longer this barrier between us and God, and that there's no longer this need for sacrifices, because the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that he's the ultimate sacrifice. So it's no longer about going to the temple and offering sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. And it's no longer about all this external cleansing, because Jesus has cleansed us completely. And so I respond in gratitude that the New Testament teaches that Jesus has fulfilled. He didn't come to do away with it. He came to fulfill it. To fulfill all, and that when he died on the cross, the veil in the temple was ripped through, showing the need for the entire sacrificial system with all its laws of cleanliness hadn't been done away with. A whole lot of the book of Hebrews talks about this. So ask that. Is this about temple worship? Is this about sacrifice? Embrace the principle that God's calling us to be holy in order to be right relationship with him, and that's why Jesus died. He's declared us holy. His Spirit's working inside us to make us holy, and so I don't have to do all these external things to prepare myself to sacrifice, and because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. Here's the second thing. Some of y'all are just confused, and it's totally good. And so, second, Ask, does this have to do with laws regarding the nation state of Israel? So embrace the principle. Embrace the principle that God calls his people to a holy standard and to be different. So why does the Bible say, hey, don't get a tattoo? It's not because, hey, if you want to get a tattoo of your wife's name. Now, I will say, get tattoos of your wife's name, not your girlfriend's name. Many a man has made that mistake. Leads to expensive corrective measures of removing the name. It's the principle. Thank you, ma'am. You have a good sense of humor. Everyone else here, I'm not sure what's wrong with them. And so some people don't have the gift of humor. And I, however, in high school was voted class funniest, and so it's on the record. I am funny, so it's on you, you know? And so the tattoo thing, why did God tell them in national Israel not to get tattoos? It's because they were surrounded by all these other nations who were worshiping idols, that as a part of their worship of these idols, they'd get all this stuff tattooed on them. Why couldn't you jack? I don't know why you'd want to mess up your head shape, unless it was funky to begin with. But why did God? Because all these idol worshipers around them of these other nations were doing that. And so God, the principle is God saying, my people are going to be different. That's the principle. And then so respond in gratitude that the New Testament teaches that because of Jesus, the gospel is not confined to a single nation. God's heart is that the whole world would know him. That's what heaven's going to be like, every tribe and tongue and nation. So it's no longer about one nation that's in right relationship with God. Now God has got the church spread across every nation under other governments. And so in national Israel, there were some things that sins that also had civil penalties. So things like adultery or incest might have been punishable with civil sanctions, even including like capital punishment, all this stuff. And it's because at this time, God's people existed in the form of a nation state. So all the sins also had civil penalties. But in the New Testament, the people of God are an assembly of churches all over the world, living under many different governments. And the church is not a civil government, and so sins are dealt with differently. So because of Christ, the ceremonial laws related to sacrifice and worship are repealed. Because of Christ, the church is no longer a nation state imposing civil penalties. And here's the third thing. Ask, does this relate to God's moral law? Go over to Romans chapter 13. So embrace the principle that when God's speaking in terms of our relationships or about loving our neighbor, caring of the poor, human sexuality, and saying that his plan is marriage between a man and a woman, and it's in that context that sex happens, and that all of that stuff we see reaffirmed in the New Testament. And that, let me show you, Romans 13, verse 8. Let me show this to you. So the principle is that God's moral law is a representative of his own character, his integrity, his love, and his faithfulness, and that in the moral law, God is calling us to be like him. And we see that this stuff, and so respond in gratitude, because the New Testament teaches that the coming of Christ changed how we worship, but not how we live in terms of this moral law. Let me show you this, Romans chapter 13, verse 8. We see over and over again through the New Testament this aspect of the law of God just reaffirmed. And so we see here Romans 13, 8. It says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Again, Jesus for his people takes it to this heart level. It's no longer just externals and checking boxes. It's this heart thing where we love God with our whole self. We love one another as ourself. We actually go to another level. We love one another as Christ has loved us. All of the other law stuff comes under that. He says, for the commandments, 9 out of 10 of the 10 commandments we see reaffirmed in the New Testament. The one that we don't see is remember the Sabbath day, because the Christian day of worship is now Sunday and other reasons. But here, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, but therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So, in short, All of the Old Testament, all that the Old Testament says about loving our neighbor, caring for the poor, generosity with our possessions, social relationships, commitment to our family, is still in force. The New Testament continues to forbid killing or committing adultery, and all of the sexual ethic of the Old Testament, this idea of marriage, man and woman, sex happens in marriage, is restated through the New Testament. And so here's the thing. Here's the big difference, though, right? The biggest difference. So we see a lot of these moral laws are reaffirmed in the New Testament, but the biggest difference is this. The biggest difference is in the New Testament. If we say that the law, God's moral law, is this reflection of his character and the heart of God, the principle is that God is calling us to be like him. But the big difference in the New Testament is that it's no longer simply us from this external aspect of this law saying, I gotta check all these boxes and do all these internals, so external, so that I can reflect the character of God. But now, as followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and he's transforming us from the inside out. It's no longer primarily external in, it's inside out. So the Holy Spirit is producing the character of Christ in us, what the Bible calls the fruit of the Holy Spirit: love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. This fruit of the Spirit is simply a description of the character of Christ. It's a description of the character of God. And so it's no longer like in an Old Testament situation where we just got all these laws that then we kind of list these next laws to help us keep those and these next laws to help us keep those. It's this awareness of, man, I'm going to love God with my whole self. I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. I'm going to love, do my, like the way Jesus loves us and lay down his life for us. And I'm going to partner with the Holy Spirit as he's working inside of me to make me more like Jesus. And as my life is more like Jesus, keeping the law, keeping these basic things have just become natural as he supernaturally lives through me. So wrap it up. That's a little note to myself that says, wrap it up. And so, Old Testament, let it point you to Jesus. He's the point of the Old Testament. It's all pointing to him. Let it point out your need of Jesus. That, man, there's no matter how hard you try, you can never keep all those rules. And that the heart of the matter is love. That if I love God, love people, yield myself to the person of the Holy Spirit to produce the character of Christ in me, all those laws end up being kept. Let's pray. So, Father, we love you. And God, we thank you that you sent Jesus, who came and kept the law perfectly and fulfilled it on our behalf, so that we might be your children. So God, I pray that we would let the Old Testament point us to who Jesus is, that we'd be able to see how the Old Testament just points to him over and over and over again. And that we, as we read the Old Testament, that we would see our desperate need for Jesus, that we could never keep all those laws in our own power. And God, that we'd focus on the heart of the matter, which is just to love you, love people, and to allow you to make us more like Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Guys.